We're going to start in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. But the manifestations of the Spirit are given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different tongues, different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individual as he wills. Now, Rachel is going to be my assistant Bible reader today. Will you read verse 31 for me?
But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way.
So whenever we look into the gifts of the Spirit, we have to include verse 31. Desire the gifts, but I'm going to show you a better way, a more excellent way. If you go down to 14, verse 1, Rachel, if you can do that for me.
Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy.
This is in a church service, but pursue love, desire gifts. Those are two different things. You are to pursue love, but to desire gifts. So there's so much in Scripture, there's so many parts that the way that you see yourself, the image that you have of yourself, and the image that you have of God will help you or hurt you in how you interpret these verses. So there's some very common words that are thrown around. And the problem is whoever receives it, the way they receive it is determined by how they see God or how they see themselves. And that's why teaching is so important, to get to the truth. The heart of teaching is to get the image of truth in each of us to line up with the Word of God. So I'm using this verse as a starting point because this was the path I was on when I started serving God. Here it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and there's nine gifts. Now, I don't know which road you took to find before you found the prayer center, but they would hang on the door at the prayer center when you come in to pray a sign that said, please put your mantle, hang your mantles here because we're going in to pray. Ever remember that? Hang your mantles here before you go into the prayer room with other people because people get excited. You pray and you see someone walk by and you want to go minister to them because it's easier to minister to others than it is to minister to yourself. And you feel like you accomplished something, you know? And so the gifts of the Spirit, I come from a road where you would use the gifts of a Spirit on your resume. Yeah, I walk in the gifts of miracles. That's okay, I walk in the gift of faith and the gift of miracles. Well, I'm an apostle who walks in the gift of faith, the words of knowledge, and the working of miracles. And we all line up with a list. And really, this is an Old Testament view of the Holy Spirit, chapter 12. And it's showing how the Holy Spirit had to operate through carnal man. Because what was happening in 1 Corinthians was the Holy Spirit was having to operate through born-again carnal men. Because you know you can be born again and stay carnal your whole life. Still go to heaven, but you have a lot of carnality in the way you are. And that's what we mortify is the carnality while we increase the spiritual knowledge of who we are. That's the real walk of the Spirit. And so all these verses in chapter 12 are really a rebuke to the church in Corinthians because they're acting carnal but walking in power. And that was one of the main questions I had as a young man in many different services when I would see someone get up and they would walk in power. They'd have miracles. They would read people's, tell you your license number, you know, and what you had for lunch and all those things. And who would prophesy amazing things, could teach in Revelation. But I was blessed to be in the background as well, not just the service. So in the background, I got to see a lot of the carnality of men and women who God used mightily, which made it a puzzle to me God, why are you using this person? Obviously, you're using them. Someone got healed. The word of knowledge went forward. The revelation was great. But here they are cussing. There's some churches, you know, where they get together and they consider it fellowship of the brethren when they enjoy wine in the back after service. It's ridiculous. But there's a lot of carnality in there who are serving God in their carnality, and God is using them. Did you ever have that question? God, why are you using this man? There, God, he must be a man of God, but yet he's being ruthless and mean. We had one man in a service. We had a guy who was born again out of Iraq, a young man who came to Iraq just after the Gulf War and attended Bible college. And in the service, he was one of the ushers. And this man of God had miracles and signs and wonders, a lot of experiences. And, you know, during the service, he got upset because the ushers weren't catching the people the way he wanted. And so he told the ushers, hey, I don't like you catching the people that way. This is how I want you to do it. So our ushers tried to change. Well, the little man from Iraq, the little guy, young guy, didn't understand. So he kept doing what he was trained to do the way Brother Norville liked it. And right then, after 5 minutes, the man of God from the pulpit looked at this little 20-year-old Bible college student, said, you are in rebellion in front of 1,000 people. I told you what to do, and you're not doing it. You're rebellious, and you better watch out. Well, he left that room and never came back to church again. Left, I don't know, I'm praying he found God and stayed with God. But God, how? I mean, that guy's a jerk. You know, you can't spiritualize jerkness, can you? Well, he's just a prophet. I remember I hear that all the time. Because I find in my heart, I usually stick up for the little guy. You know, I tell Harrison all his life going to school, be a leader, not a follower, and always watch out for the little guy. And so I find in my heart, I always kind of come to the defense of the little guy. And people tell me, well, you know, it's just you're a pastor at heart. He's a prophet. He's black and white. And you're just a pastor. As if being a pastor means you're gray. You know, we just put up with sin. Well, the prophets are the real man, you know. I've got defensive over the years in saying, well, just because you're a prophet and you may see things black and white, you still have to deliver it in love. It doesn't give you license to destroy people. And as a pastor, you know, you go to where people are, like more like Jesus. You go to where people are and walk them to where God wants them to be. Well, I had all these experiences driving speakers, being in the back room, and being in services where the goal was to get you excited. If I can get you excited about your situation, that God was going to bring an answer. And if you're desperate, how many know it's easy to get excited when the hope gets built in you? Because, oh, thank God, I've been praying for an answer. And I can't tell you the multiple people that got excited in a service, went up a prayer line, got excited, thought that was faith when it was really just emotionalism. It was in the name of God. It was in a service. It was with the hope of an answer. But then the next day, they found out that absolutely nothing changed. They did have a good night, but nothing changed. And I'm trying to give you just a layover of how I've come to some of the conclusions I've come to in what I believe the walk of the Spirit is. And so we see here in chapter 12 a list of the gifts. It's kind of interesting that it's like I look at my wife and I could break down what she does. Christy, she's a cook. She's a mom. She works. I can list 9 things that she does. But it's still all from her. So this is not breaking up the Holy Spirit into parts. This is simply saying these are 9 ways that he has to operate through individuals because they're carnal. And what was happening in the Corinthian church was these preachers were having miracles. They're having words of knowledge, but they weren't holy. And they weren't being people of love. They were using what God was doing as a way to get people to submit to them, saying, look, God must be blessing me because I'm walking in miracles and you're not. So come and sit at my feet. This is what you had for lunch. Oh my God. Shandariya, God just shows me things. You should come and sit down at my feet and bring your wallet with you. And so they had God use them in the church. And they used that as it says in chapter 4, to act like kings and to be rulers over people. And that's why it says in verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. So we desire the best gifts. But I'm going to show you a more excellent way to walk into the things of God. Chapter 13, I'm not going to preach on today, but what's chapter 13 about? Love. Not just the natural love, natural emotions of love, but the love of God becoming part of your life, that you are producing it. And this is the other pathway. So what I'm trying to explain here is there's two ways to walk into the power of the Holy Ghost. One way doesn't require holiness, doesn't require maturity or love, just required yielding over to God when someone in front of you needs Him. Does that make sense? The way He showed me was He showed me a stage, and He showed me an evangelist on stage. And the evangelist had many miracles in the service. And the way God showed me was, He's carnal. So I have to work around Him. I cannot work through Him. Let me say that again. He's carnal, so I have to work around Him. I cannot work through Him. Does that make sense? So, because He is called, say called, to be an evangelist. So calling is your specific duty, job. I like to use the word job because it annoys people. Your specific job in the body of Christ. Okay? So these men were walking in their jobs because they were called to that job. But because they were carnal, the Holy Spirit had to use their calling as the authority to operate into people's lives. See, so it didn't require holiness or love, maturity. And that's why we see people in the past who operate in power, operate in the gifts, but they're still carnal in the way they think, the way they act, the way they operate in life. So the way God showed me was the evangelist, when he's in front of unsaved people, he's in his calling. The moment you are conceived, God meets you in your mother's womb. He gets to know you, and he places a call on you. And then he goes forward in time, and he waits for you for the day you get born into his family. And he says, okay, let's grow up, and let's, you got a calling that you are supposed to walk in. So every believer is called to do something, to get to where they're doing something for the kingdom of God. And that's one of the reasons I get a little annoyed when we dissect the church into two parts. Go win souls, pray for the sick. Because the parts of the body, if I were to say, oh, there's eight jobs in the body mentioned. Apostle, prophet, teachers, evangelists, pastors, administrators, helps, and variety of tongues. So there's eight jobs. So what I want you to do is, before you leave today, I want you to cut off eight parts of your body that you don't need. Just take eight parts. Choose eight parts. Yeah, you can leave with two fingers or two thumbs. You can leave with, take 1 foot, one hand, one ear. I'll let you decide. You know, it does say pluck out your eye, so you might want to start with that. You know, cut off your hand, you can start with that. And you know, there's eight parts. And so it's ridiculous that we try to break the Holy Spirit down to eight parts or nine gifts. He wants to walk with you as he is completely, where you have access in your life to all of him, not just parts of him. Amen. So for instance, If I was an evangelist who walked in miracles, and another guy here was an accountant who walks in words of knowledge, or a businessman who walks in wisdom, you know, when I'm a businessman and God's wisdom has given me ability to make a lot of money, praise God. But when my child gets sick and I can't get them healed, I would really curse the day that God called me to be a businessman and only gave me the gift of wisdom. I'd rather be an evangelist so I can get my child healed, because you have to rely on the gifts, see. So to me, it's ridiculous when we focus on breaking the Holy Spirit down into parts, then try to hold on to the favorite parts, the miracles and the great apostles who have their list of the gifts that operate through them. And they're never content with one. They always list about four or five, you know, like the more gifts I have. Well, understand that God wants the whole body, everyone, to enjoy all of the Holy Spirit in their life. But because there is a way, a path to having the Holy Spirit work through you or work with you without paying the price of love and holiness and maturity, much of the church world has navigated to chase that path where they're chasing the pulpit, they're chasing experiences of power, experience of revelation, rather than growing up in love and holiness. You spend time with the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't take long that He'll start to point out things in your life that are not love, that are not holy. Well, God, I didn't come to spend time with you so you can tell me what I need to change. I came to spend time with you so I can get anointed. So when I walk in the room, people fall out under the power and go, ooh. And every time I get in the prayer closet, you start to pick on me. It's like when I do marriage counseling. I think I'm a very good marriage counselor, because I counsel each person individually. Usually when people come in for marriage counseling, they're both blaming each other for what's going on. Wow, they're doing that. That's why I had to do this. And then I start to focus on one of them and start to, okay, I'm glad you came here. Here's what you need to work on. Oh, I didn't bring him here so you can tell me what I need to work on. You need to tell him what to do. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. When you spend time praying in tongues, His goal isn't just to make you feel good. His goal is to get you to grow up. How? Grow up in love and grow up in holiness. If we read through chapter 13, He describes love, and He describes it as a path to growing up and to where you're pursuing love and desiring gifts. So we want to pursue love. Pursue is a pursuit. You chase after it. But so much of the church world is pursuing the gifts, trying to get anointed, trying to have miracles, rather than growing up, because they're short-sighted, if I put it that way. So I was on the path of the chapter 12 Christian. Carnality, a carnal Christian, serving God, having God operate around me. And the way the Lord showed me was, He showed an evangelist on stage, and He showed the Holy Ghost working, and He said, I use His calling as an evangelist. The calling is the authority I use to bring the gift of miracles, or for a prophet to bring the words of knowledge. And so he doesn't have to grow up. He can be carnal and use people and hurtful and immature, but because he's yielded over to his calling, then when he's in front of someone who needs me, God says, I will work through his calling to reach and touch that person. So when that evangelist gets to heaven and says, okay, God, I had 3,000 people born again in my lifetime. Or we can go 30,000 or 300,000. I'm ready for my reward. And the Lord says, yeah, here's a little rubby-ducky. Here you go. Good job. What? This is it? Where's my trophy, my parade, my crown? Where is it? Well, you know, in your calling, you had 300,000 people born again. Yes. Good job. Who gave you that calling? Well, you did. And then what was the cost of miracles? Well, I just showed up. Yeah, it was a gift. I did that. So I did all the work. You don't get a reward for all those 300,000. But God, I labored. I put in hours and traveled the countries and preached. And the Lord said, yeah, thank you, son. But, you know, every man in the world labors. You know, some are working at banks. Some are working on construction. They sweat, too, and they worked hard. I didn't ask you to do that. And see, there is a pathway to the power, to the gifts, that is Old Testament-based, where God has to work through your unmortified natural man, because that's all he's got to work with. And see, if they were mature when God showed up, they wouldn't take credit for it and use it as a way of getting people to submit to them. But that's what was happening. These preachers were having signs and wonders and miracles, and that was the stamp on them. They said, see, look how God's using me, so you need to come and sit at my feet. And that's why there was division among them, because they were gathering people to themselves. Thank God I had that experience, because early on I dismissed what makes a man of God is not power, is not revelation, and is not how they hear in the Spirit. What makes a man of God is love and holiness. Amen. If you read verse chapter 13, you'll find that that is what is basically talked about, love and holiness. And see, when you get to heaven, you understand to love the way God wants us to love. Not just, I love you. That's you have a source of emotions from your natural man and a source from your spiritual man. The love that God wants us to walk on is only available from our spiritual body, our spiritual man. That's going to cost you. It's going to cost you dearly to walk in love. It's going to cost you dearly to walk in true holiness. That's going to cost you. That's a price that needs to be paid. But that's how we walk with the Holy Spirit, with Him walking. Instead of working around us through our calling, He works through our authority. Let's go over to Matthew, Mark. And as we're moving forward into what we believe will be a revival where miracles will flow freely, we want everyone to participate. We want to get unfocused from just having church services. But I'm trying to teach you today where I believe the authority comes from for you to walk with the Holy Spirit in that way. And see, when we're talking about Joel's army, the way you see yourself, the way you see God will be the way you interpret those words. Hey, we're all part of Joel's army. There's a whole group of people go, amen, I knew it. I don't need a pastor to tell me what's what, or a prophet, or a teacher, an evangelist. I don't need any of that. I'm just free to float around by myself, and God's going to use me in miracles. But see, that's a death sentence. When Gary says, we're going to be Joel's army, that's a death sentence to us. Hey, that means that you and I have to grow up to the place that God can work through us. And this is here in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, now when we say signs, I want to be careful here. Signs from God are not gold dust and gems. They're not glory clouds. That's the Old Testament. Get your head out of the Old Testament. The signs are miracles. Yeah, I think Pastor Dave said it one time, I'd hate to go to a service and they offer me, with my broken child, and they offer me experiences and gold dust and gems and diamonds, when I really just want a healing for my child. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents and they'll drink anything deadly, by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, this is what we call the anointing of the believer. So what we take from these verses is that every believer, no matter what their calling is, has a right and a pathway to walk into the power of God. That when we need healing in our family, we can pray for them. When we need deliverance, we don't have to call the pastor. We can do it. See, that's the anointing of the believer. That is the pathway to the power for every person who's born again to walk with all of the Holy Spirit and have all of the Holy Spirit operate through them, whether they're at work or at school, on the street, in their home, wherever they are. Doesn't have to be a church service. Say amen if I'm making sense. But I want to be clear, these are two different pathways. Now, it doesn't dismiss that you're called, because you are born to walk out and to walk as a child of God, as a believer, to have all of the Holy Spirit work through you. But you also are part of the body of Christ. That's two things in your life. You as an individual are to walk with God, grow in love, mature in love, that he can work through you wherever you go. But also you are called to the body, a part of the body. So we can't just dismiss our callings and say, oh, we're Joel's army. We just get to float around and pray and love God and love people. And that, oh, what a life. See, a job means, I like the word job. How many people have a job? How many like to get up and do your job every morning? I mean, it's like, oh, I can't wait to go do my job. Are there probably some mornings where you think, you know, I'd rather not do my job today? You know, a job by description isn't glamorous. It's work. And so we cannot accept that any one of us are allowed to ride the lazy ride to revival. That you have a duty and a job that God's assigned to you, and he wants you to get there to where he can put you to work in the revival, you might say, in the move of God, to put you to work. And that work will be specific that no one else will do. And you'll do stuff that no one else can do or wants to do. I remember one time we had a service with a really wonderful man of God, and I was walking down getting ready to go attend the service. I was really excited because I was to emcee the service, which was a little bit of an honor in front of 1,000 people standing up there and introducing the speakers. And my leader came to me and said, you know what, I'm going to do the emceeing today, but we need help in nursery. I was signed up for nursery. So I'm going to ask you to go into the nursery to do what I was supposed to do, and I'm going to go emcee. Well, they had authority over me, so all I could do is threaten them under my breath and go do nursery. That means you're hanging out with 1,000 people showed up knowing there was free nursery. So everyone brought their kid and no one brought diapers. So here I am with about 3 or 4 other ladies, and I'm in there with the babies and the kids. Nursery's not as fun as even kids' church. I had to stand down my excitement about experiencing something spiritual and something honoring to do a job that wasn't glamorous. See, this walk into revival is not going to be exciting in the point that we all get to do all this stuff. It's going to be work. If there's no work, then we have failed the people who get born again. Amen. We're going to need people to help do marriage counseling. They're going to have people learn how to have good families, how to keep their jobs, and how to make an income. We're going to have to teach them how to pray, what the word means, because they're going to have all kinds of craziness that they're bringing with them when they experience a move of God. oh, revival has just fixed everything. I have been under the presence of God, and it has healed me and touched me, but it did not fix everything. Like I said, we can cast out devils, but we can't cast out flesh. And so we have to look at our walk with God by two parts. My anointing as a believer, which gives me the right to have the Holy Spirit show up in my day, wherever I am at that time, because he uses the love that's matured in me as the authority, not my calling. So he still wants us for work to walk into our calling, but he doesn't want us to use the gifts as the helper. He wants to use all the Holy Spirit because he uses the love that's developed in you as the authority. So because we have examples here in Corinthians of carnal Christians with the Holy Ghost operating in power with them, and there's another example here of a pure-hearted believer who grows in love and maturity. See, for the Holy Ghost to operate through you as much as he wants to, it's going to cost you love and holiness. Well, why do you spend so much time praying in tongues? Well, I'm pretty sure I don't have enough love and I don't have enough holiness yet. But I can get there. But we have it all. See, that's what was taught to me when I started out. We have it all. We're complete in him. Go out and do. And I believe it's healthy for all of us to do stuff. I'm not an anti-do person, but I do preach anti-do over go pray in the prayer closet. Because you can go do something and feel important and never grow up, so you're stuck in that place the rest of your life. Well, we would go out and out of duty, we would go knock on doors, we'd go pray for the sick. And when we ran into situations where the sick didn't recover, I thought things like, well, I guess it's because I'm just not bold enough. So I did bold things trying to activate the power of God. That's why I don't have faith, because you're not being bold. I got to preach one time, and Frank Summerall, Lester Summerall's son, I was supposed to read the scripture, and he said, no. Now, Alan, when you read the scripture, read boldly. Boldly, speak with authority and boldly. And I tried, but I ended up just being me eventually. You know, and people would say things like, you just got to step out in boldness to see God move. So I tried boldness. I prayed for people in malls, in restaurants, prayed for people on the street, all kinds of people, and did not see more power because I was bold and left them damaged, in my view. It's nothing wrong with you going up to someone who's broken physically and not being led at all and saying, hey, sister, I just want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that God's heart is for you to be healed. I just want to encourage you today. You know, don't be discouraged. That is great ministry right there. Now let me yank you out of your wheelchair. It may not work. That's damage. And so I was on a path of 1 Corinthians 12 to walk in my ministry, which meant that I had learned how to operate under the gift of seeing miracles and hearing God and him operating through me without a maturity about me. And I was seeing a lot of success. For years I would travel, and I had been trained by one minister how to allow the Holy Spirit to release it. And I would have people fall out, whole rolls of people fall out. And I was just copying what he taught me and have people healed of all kinds of things. One day I was finishing up my season traveling with Brother Norville, about 3 years, and I was in Palm Springs, and we had a week-long seminar, and it finished on Saturday night, and then we had to pack everything up and load everything up, and then about 4 in the morning, we got everything packed up on the truck to go back to Tennessee from Palm Springs. I mean, for years, I never understood why people would come to conventions. Like, why on earth do people come to conventions? Because my only experience with conventions was working them. until I came to the one here at the prayer center. They wouldn't let me work. I was like, oh, this is great. Just receive. Oh, this is why people come to conventions. A lot of people like to walk with God without the work part. Let me just dig in a little bit here. If your walk with God is work-free, responsibility-free, and God hasn't told you you need a season of no responsibility, if God's told you, I needed a season when I came out of a work mentality, I needed a season just to sit down. God told me, sit down and pray and get to know me. And I couldn't get anyone to accept any of my work. Gary, can I help you in the ministry? Start to dance. No. Go pray. Tim? No. Dave, let me help you. Nope. They made me follow the Holy Spirit and just sit and pray. So there's season, I understand, there's seasons of not being active, of helping carrying the work of the ministry. But if you don't see the two parts that you play, that you as a believer, as a child of God, God wants to walk with you every day, and that's the authority he wants to use to operate through you for your day-to-day stuff. But also you have a calling that you've been stamped with from the moment you were conceived. And in that calling, it is a responsibility within the body to carry a load to help the body to go forward completely and whole. Same if that made sense. So you have your own body. Have you ever had your heart say, hey, I just need a week off? You know, that's called a heart attack. Have you ever had your lungs go, you know, I've been working for a long time. Never had a break. I just need, can I have a 10-minute break? Like, no, I'll give you a 1-minute break, but not a 10-minute break, you know. See, your body itself is described in 1 Corinthians 12 to show you have a part in the body. There's two ways for you to walk in your calling. One is by walking in your calling and letting God work through you as the Holy Ghost, or around you, with you as the Holy Ghost. Or the second way, to get to the place where you're doing the work of your calling, is to build up that love and holiness in your life through praying in the Holy Ghost and obeying the Holy Ghost. See, growth in love is much different than maturing in love. Growth in love is different than acting out in love. That's a better way to say it. I can act loving to you right before I take up the offering. But after I take up the offering, I may not want to love with you anymore. Many preachers I've been into, their services, I felt I was their best friend. And I gave the offering. Then after the service, when I met with them, I found out I was not their best friend. So you have a calling in the body that God wants you to get to, where you are carrying a load with his help, not in your own self, with his help. So the body itself as a whole can bring a full revival of the gospel to this world. And so I have been traveling and experiencing equality results in miracles. And I was getting excited because this is it. I began to feel my ministry coming forward. People were wanting to give me invites. And I just had a season with Brother Norville. And traveling with Brother Norville isn't glamorous. It's a lot of work. It's all day, every day kind of work. You don't have a life of your own. You eat where he wants to eat. You watch what he wants to watch. One night he tricked me. He's like, phoned my room when we were in Tennessee. I answer my phone, Brother Allen, what you doing, Brother Allen? Well, it's 11 o'clock right now. And, you know, by that time I knew what he wanted. He liked to swim. And he had a swim pool, big swim pool in the back of his house. He kept as hot as a hot tub. And he loved to swim. He always liked to have someone to swim with. And you learn some of the best stories. I mean, it was a really wonderful time. But when you do it 1,000 times, it's not so wonderful anymore. And so about 11 o'clock at night, I'd get a phone call. And I said, what you doing, Brother Al? Well, I'm getting my swimsuit out, Brother Noel, because I knew what he wanted, me to come over to his house, 30-minute drive. Now, remember, I had to be at prayer at 6 in the morning, and this is 11 at night. And I would go get my swimsuit and go swim. And for him, a swim is usually 2 to 3 hours. Yeah, he was half fish, and he loved it, though. That's where he would. And he would tell stories and preach. It was amazing. So I calculated 11, half an hour time, 1, 2, maybe 3. Okay, maybe 2 o'clock I'll get home, get to bed, get 4 hours sleep. And I'd get there, and he wouldn't be in a swimsuit. He'd be, oh, you know what? I thought we'd watch a Western before he went swimming. But, oh, man, you just tricked me. You just bought another 2 hours of my time. So I'd still go to prayer. I'd still go to work. But that was my time with Brother Norville, some of my time. And running his conventions and, you know, conventions, I worked, get up at 6 and we worked till midnight. And you're never hardly in any services. I'd open a service, then I'd have to go count the offering and then sell books and tapes and work with kids' church, get food ready for the speakers. And so it was a busy, busy week. And we would close up Saturday night in Palm Springs, and we'd pack up the truck. We got done about 4 a.m. getting all the truck packed. And we had a couple guys going to take all the stuff back. And I was blessed to have a pastor in Holtville, California, a little Assembly of God church. And he knew me from the conventions, asked me to come speak for one morning, one service. I remember talking to Pastor Dave Saturday night. And he was standing there, and while he was standing there, I felt something come over me, a presence, anointing maybe. I think it was an equipping for what was about to happen next. So at 4 a.m., I went to bed, got up about 5, I think, and drove, I think, an hour and a half down to Holtville, California. Tiny little town, tiny little church. And it was an old church, like the youth group was like 50 years old. I mean, a lot of elderly people in the church. That's where I first met Bobby Martinez. He's not here this morning, I don't think, but he usually is. And as I was getting ready to speak, I remember I got behind the pulpit, and I felt the presence, something come up in me. I felt something different. And I think it was my elbow that started to hurt. And I was fighting, do I say something? Is this God? Or maybe I just slept funny on my elbow? Did I hit it on the way up here? And it just kept hurting. And I was just learning to hear God. And I said, well, you know, there's enough old people here. Someone's going to have a sore elbow for sure. So I said, you got to say it right. You can't just say, I'm just wondering. You got to say, you know, you got to, if you're in, you go in, you know. Someone here has an elbow that's hurting. Where are you? You know, well, one hand went up and they got healed instantly. Now, right before this happened, a weeping came on me. Stand up. Be healed, and they got healed. Then my elbow kept hurting, and it kept hurting. And I went through like 5, 7 elbows before it stopped. And every time I was like, I may run out of elderly people here. But every one of them got healed. Well, what happened in that service was there was a flow of God's miracles, unlike what I've ever experienced. And we had cancers healed. One young man over here on my left, on the front row, they had a rehab that would come on Sunday. It was invited to come, so I had a bunch of young people over there. And one had no kneecap. He lost his kneecap somehow. And when I prayed for him, God put a new kneecap in him. He started running around. And we had miracle flowed, and it wasn't work. It wasn't effort. I wasn't getting the people excited. It was just a flow, and I just kind of joined in with that flow. And I started to have fun because that was part of what my training was, how to. The way I was trained by one guy who walked a lot of power was if I could sense a problem, it came on me, my shoulder's hurting. I have words of knowledge. And I say, well, stand up, come over here. Now come and step to the left, step to the right. Now when you step back in the middle, and I just make stuff up and people get healed every time. It was crazy. And so this one, I started to point at people and they'd fall out like a gun, like pew, pew. And it was just free and fun. And, you know, the Lord taught me later on, you know, the way I administer his anointing is important, that I don't get glory in it, you know, because Because you can. You can step in with God and get some of the glory back the way you handle it. But I wasn't there yet. I was having fun and having whole roles fall out. And the pastor said, we need to keep you around. So I stayed for the whole week, every day doing services. And I had to leave because I had an appointment in Texas, Harlingen, Texas, to go preach there and to be on TBN there. And so I had to leave, but I went through Friday, and it was just incredible. It was mostly incredible how it just flowed like water. There was no effort. There was no stirring up the pot, trying to make people think something happened that didn't happen. I got to Harlingen, Texas, and I had to speak in one of the churches there, and I went to preach. It was one of the larger churches in town. And I went to preach, and the anointing showed up again. Miracles flowed, and I bring the line, because when people aren't used to kind of that presence, like Gary says, they don't know how to handle it. And so I say, stand up, you first row, stand up, take it, and they'd all fall down. And that was very ego-feeding, you know. As I left there, I thought, this is it. This is the launch of my ministry. God's counted me faithful. I paid my price, served my time into other men's ministries. It's time for Alan Taylor's ministries international. God had the international to make it, you know, cool. God is telling me to start Alan Taylor Ministries International. And the Lord spoke to me right then. I was leaving Harlingen to go to Cleveland, Tennessee. Thinking it was my time to go forward, I was going to, because when you work for another man's ministry, serve on another man's ministry, no one cares about you. Now, I've been blessed to carry Pastor Dave's Bible. Well, when you're carrying Pastor Dave's Bible, people don't want to hear what you have to say. They want to hear what Pastor Dave has to say. You know, hey, can you pray for me? Oh, I'll pray for you. Who are you? Get out of the way. I want Pastor Dave. You know, and I understand that. But you see, that had been my ministry, my life for many years was serving in that capacity under another man's ministry. And technically, it hasn't stopped. And in that, you learn to trust God for everything. Well, I thought it was my time to become the man. Alan Taylor Ministries International. That the miracles were flowing like water, God was ready to launch me. And as soon as I left Harlingen to drive back to Cleveland, Tennessee, the Lord spoke to me and said, this is just a taste of what I have for you. But now I want you to lay it down and go serve Brother Norville some more. And then he said, the way I want you to serve Brother Norville is I want you to take your dreams and let them go. And to pick up Brother Norville's dreams and make that happen. I didn't like that. I don't want to go back. I thought I was getting free from that position, and he was sending me back into that position. Well, I guess Brother Norville needed it, that's why. No, I needed it. Because he looked at me, he did not see the love or the holiness. He just saw me walking in my calling with the gifts, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he said, son, basically, I could have kept it going, was the way he gave it to me. He asked me to let it go. Don't pursue this. I could have kept going, but I had to let it go to follow and obey God. And the path of the believer, the anointing of the believer, I personally have discovered the path by the anointing of the believer to walk into my calling and to walk into the miracles, the love that's required to have in my life, the holiness that's required for me to live, to have that love and the Holy Ghost work through me to do my calling is a much longer road than it was to go by the gifts. Amen. I'm talking years longer, decades longer. It's not because God's slow, it's because Alan's slow. But he would much rather have me take the time to go down the path of the anointing of the believer to get me to where he can operate through me because of love. Is his love in me is the authority. And to use that as the authority for the Holy Ghost, all of the Holy Ghost to operate, whether I'm doing it in my calling behind a pulpit or I'm at a restaurant. Then for me just to accept the pathway to the gifts, because you know what was about to happen? If I stayed down that path, I'd have a great successful ministry until I imploded and self-destructed because lack of love and lack of holiness. I tried. So here's my concern. Let me read one verse that he gave me. It's a little out of context, but not really out of context. Galatians 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now being made perfect by the flesh? And see, this is them being tempted to go under the law to have an experience, a relationship with God under the law. But the Lord used that verse to tell me, it may seem like it's taking too long. It may seem like it's too slow, but don't get so impatient that you switch gears and try to accomplish it in the flesh. And this is where many believers, they start with the walk of the Spirit, and they get tired, or someone says, why are you doing all that praying and fasting and worshiping? Why are you taking all this time and effort to do that? You know, like in the good old evangelist, come up here and say, turn to John 3:16. Now rip that page out of your Bible. Bunch of word hogs, prayer hogs, spend all this time on yourself. Don't you know there's people dying out there? Take your John 3:16 and go win them. You know, and I think that's good. But listen, I used to go taking young people when I was a youth pastor, knocking on doors. And I'd be knocking on the door and all the young people would be lined up behind me, hiding behind me. And I'd be knocking. And when I was knocking, I promise you, I would be saying to myself, I couldn't say it to the young people. I'd have had a bold face. Oh, please don't let anyone be home. I'd attack people in restaurants. I would try to make things happen because I was so impatient, and I had heard a message that said, the reason you're not walking in the power is because you're not bold. The reason you're not walking in the power is because you're not doing anything. So I would go out and do things and drag myself out and other things out, trying and attempting to make the promises of God come to pass. In the same way with our move of God that we are pursuing, the path that God gave us, it's very important that we do not change over to try to make something happen that can only happen when we grow up. It's very important that we don't shift gears and say, you know what, we've been praying for a revival for all these decades. This church down the road, they're having miracles. We just need to go grab some of their revelation and bring it in. And we can learn from other people, don't get me wrong. But we are on a path for a reason. And when it's time, it'll be time. And when it comes, it won't stop. It won't be hindered because of a lack of love or lack of holiness. And we are developing not just the pulpit ministry of miracles. We're developing a body where we'll have a complete body here. When someone comes here and gets saved and healed and has their miracles inspired by God, we won't just dump them and say, well, the only fun thing is to pray for the sick. But now that's it. Are you sick? No, I got healed. Okay, you're not going to make me. It's not going to be fun for me to come and hold your hand and teach you to pray and teach you the word. That's boring. I'm going to go and pray. I got to lay hands on people. So you're out of here. Thank you. You know, find someone else who doesn't pray, who's not anointed to help you. And see, the foolishness in that is trying to make it so singular that the Joel's army is about all of us going out and just seeing miracles. Scripturally, you'll find that Jesus walked by many sick people. But his reputation and the miracles that happened drew them to him for an answer. And because the church has gotten off track and chased the wrong way, we have made that part of from day one, you're taught, hey, you need to go out and knock on doors. How many heard that when you first started? You need to go out and share the gospel. Well, I shared the gospel so much with people, they started running away from me. Because many times in a gospel nation where the gospel is shed so much and spread so much, You just say the name of Jesus without the love of Jesus, and they're going to not like it. You maybe do more harm than good. Yeah. Have you met the Lord, your Savior, yet? Is he your Savior yet? If you were dying in a car wreck today, would you? You know, that was my line. Are you going to heaven, stranger, who I've never met? I'm going to interrupt your day and tell you, you need to be born again. Not led by God, led by practicing, trying to serve God. Because I didn't put much value at the time on the worship and on the prayer. So as we move forward, I'm trying to lay out the way I think, why I think the way I think, and the way I see where a revival is and where a move of God is for us and for you. And my reasoning is this: there's two paths to the power for you. One is in your calling, which you'll only have the power of the gift that goes with your calling. And the other is through the anointing of the believer. You can pursue that. That is the love and the holiness that comes forward as fruit from you pursuing God personally. And with that, that allows God, the Holy Spirit, as a complete whole person to operate through you in any area you need. Or you can just go by the gifts and never grow up, but that will end up in unhealthy ways. So if you're asking yourself, why is this taking so long? Well, it's because you're so slow. But also, I believe it's because God saw that you would walk it out. God saw that you'd be willing to take the harder path, the anointing of the believer to your calling. And it may look like nothing's happening, but everything that's important is happening when you spend time praying and seeking God. Gary talked this morning about Pastor Dave going down to Easter service, I think it was, and they saw all these people, Passion of the Christ, people flying, angels flying. And Pastor Dave said, I asked God, well, why is it this is so wonderful and beautiful, but there's no anointing? And that's what inspired him to go into more worship. Well, that's my point. Like, where did that question even come from? That question came from the Holy Spirit nudging him to ask that question so he could answer it. And that we can try to achieve things in the flesh, in our natural ability, because we're tired and sick and tired of waiting for the development of love and holiness in our life. Because again, it's so much more easier for me to go minister to you about your problems than it is for me to sit in the Holy Ghost and have him tell me about my problems. It's not taking too long. It's right on time. You're right on time. Keep the course. We will have our revival, our Joel's Army, but it won't be a watered-down Joel's Army. Bunch of individuals running around without accountability, not working. I know too many people who use the title of Joel's Army to excuse themselves from accountability and responsibility and work. It's going to be a lot of work. If you talk to Kenneth Hagin and Norval Hayes and all those guys, they have a saying, if you haven't heard it. What is ministry? How do you spell ministry? Anyone hear that before? W-O-R-K. That's ministry. And that's ministry at all levels, where there's times where you'll be sitting in the background doing stuff, and you'll hear shouting and cheering and weeping and crying and wonder, I'm missing out. I'm missing out. I should be in the anointing. No, you're supposed to be working. You're not missing out on anything. Oh, I can tease on that so much. So many young people, when I was doing the Bible college for a conference, and I'll close with this. I'm getting long-winded already. We'd teach them, like, okay, we're doing a conference. Here's the sign-up sheet. Nursery, kids' church, cleanup, ushering, cooking food, parking lot, young people, book table, prepare for tomorrow. So I have a long list of everything. And there's a few others, picking up the guest speakers, bringing them to the service, feeding the guest speakers afterwards. And you should see praise and worship. Well, all the glamorous ones' duties were filled out like that. Well, I'll sign up for driving, picking up Kenneth Hagin and bringing him to the service. And I always say, no, I get to do that one. You get to do something else. And so all the glamorous ones and the hardest ones to fill were the nursery and the kids' church. You can always tell who was running from God because they'd all sign up for the kids' church. That's why you got to be careful who you have in kids' church. You may understand that one day. All the people who didn't want to get under the anointing would sign up for kids' church so they could spend their time doing their duty but not. And so many times I had fights with people saying, well, I need to get in the service. I need to get under the anointing. I need to get the glory, the word, and a word. And they would be driven to get under there so much they wouldn't be available to help out. And I finally came to the conclusion, I can't give you scripture, but I believe it's true. The ones who miss out from the fun of services because they're doing the work, they automatically receive anything that happened in the service. They automatically receive it. We had one time, we had a guest speaker in, and we had so many people that we had to usher them all out between services. We had three services, and Pastor Dave was always the second service in the afternoon, and the guest speaker was in the evening, the main guest speaker, who's usually someone well-known. Well, this guy was so well-known, and at the time, very, very popular, and had lots of, like, more sensationalism, but signs and wonders, mostly sensationalism. And so we had like thousands of people showed up, and we didn't have enough seats. And so we'd have to move everyone out so we can get ready. And so we had to say, the doors to the sanctuary, and this is at a hotel, so we separated the bottom, we call it the sanctuary. The doors to the sanctuary are closed until 6 p.m. And at 6 p.m., they'll open, and the service starts at 7:30. So there'd be hundreds and hundreds of people lined up for when we open the door. And they would get mad. One lady walked up and kind of snuck in to get in the front, and the crowd went crazy. Get her out of here. Put her in the back. And she's an older lady. I'm like, come on. I was the main usher that time. I was overseeing this whole mess. And I would catch people in the bathrooms because they'd go to Pastor Dave's service. Then after the service, they'd hide out in the bathroom, have lunch together. And so right at 6, they could make a mad dash and get a front row seat. And I'd send ladies in there, go in there, and there'd be groups of ladies having lunch. Like, okay, you got to come out, got to get in line like everyone else. I'd find them in the back hallway, like the escape exit. And I remember opening the door, and there's like seven people like, oh, you caught us. I so much appreciated their effort, that group. I said, come on, just go get a seat, you know. I'd get up there and there'd be kids. They would send their kids in. Okay, now go through that back door, sneak in there, and go get a seat on the second row. And I'd walk into the sanctuary at 5:55. And I see like these kids sitting in the sanctuary. And it's a big sanctuary. It's a whole ballroom, the huge ballroom of this whole hotel. And there'd be kids sitting there. And this happened every other service. I'm like, what are you doing here? I'm just sitting here. Did your mom send you in here? Mm-hmm. And so what I do is say, well, come here, come with me. I'm going to put you in the kids' church. And I wouldn't tell the mom, so I knew the mom would be, where's my son? Where'd he go? My favorite one was a lady sitting on the third row in a very prime spot. And at 5:30, I walked in, and there she was sitting there in a prime spot. And I walked up to her, ma'am, I need you to step out and line up with the rest of the people, ma'am. And she wouldn't look at me. She just stared straight ahead. I waved my hand in front of her. She didn't blink. Ma'am, I need you to get up, please. It's our rule. You need to leave. We need to clear out the sanctuary. And then you can come in with everyone else. Ma'am, nothing. Didn't move, didn't blink. And I thought, well, you know, we have lots of signs and wonders. Pastor Dave just left, and this other speaker's coming. Maybe this is God. I couldn't make her blink or anything. excuse me, ma'am, I need you to move. She said, no. So I grabbed her purse, and I walked it right in front of her eyes, walked off with it. And then I heard, oh, excuse me, that's my purse. Yes, let's go. Back of the line for you. And I'm embarrassed to say I see more Christians chasing that than chasing the prayer closet, chasing the worship. Yes, if you want to worship, like Gary's been teaching us, it's going to cost you. You're going to wrestle with your natural mind, your natural emotions, and they're going to fight you. What are you doing? You're wasting our time. Nothing's working. God hates you. You'll hear all those things, and it's going to take work, and it's so much easier to get used of God than it is to grow up in God. But the path of our move of God is coming through the anointing of the believer, not through the gifts of the Spirit. And that's why it's costing us more. I look back all those years ago, almost probably 20 years ago now, since God told me, well, I was in more than 20 years, 20, 25 years, where the Lord told me to go back and serve Brother Orwell. And I think about this long road that I've been on. What if I just would have kept going with the gifts? I didn't understand everything back then like I do now. And God thought, I can do so much more with a man who will lay his life down to pursue love and holiness, to mature, not just act in it, but to mature into that love and holiness, than I can through someone in the gifts. We are on a wonderful path, a wonderful move of God that's going to shake our city, shake the world, shake our families in every way. And we won't just make spiritual babies and leave them because it's no fun to do nursery with the spiritual babies. That might be the title of the message. You are assigned to change the diapers on spiritual babies. You're probably not called to lay hands on the sick in the service. Now, as an anointed believer, you'll have access to that all the time. What if God said to you, when people are praying and seeing wheelchairs emptied and there's cars lined up, and the Lord says, I need you to do the car lot. I need you to do the spiritual baby nursery. And you have to miss out on all the fun. That's maturity. I got work to do. I don't have time to get into the prayer line. I don't have time to go and pray for the sick. I got work to do with this spiritual baby. Don't you know that they're going to die if I don't help them grow up? Don't you know they're going to get lost and the wolves will eat them if I don't help them? You'll be fighting not to get in the service because you'll be seeing and caring for that person. We have a work to do. Let's not forget that. Amen. It's going to be glorious. Father, we thank you for believing in us so much that you've asked us to go down this path. The only reason you've asked us to go down this path is because you saw that we were going to complete it and finish it. And we will be a part of a revival that is authorized by the anointing of the believer. And we will see so many people touched with the love of God, with the power of God. And we thank you that we get to play a part in that. We're humbled. And we are encouraged to stay on the path. We may be slow, but we're growing. And we're getting there. And thank you for your patience and love with us as we go this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you. I'm proud of you. Let's keep going. Let's change the world. Amen. You are released. If you like prayer, please come on up and we'll pray for you up here.